Well, perhaps we ought to turn to the scriptures for other than singing. And you will remember that yesterday morning we were considering the whole truth of the tabernacle as it is in the second book of the Corinthians. I want to continue there. Praise God. This wonderful revelation that God has given us, that we should see that we are the tabernacles. The tabernacles. And that we're a mixture, if you like, an unmixed mixture. But mixtures are all right. You know that mixtures aren't always muddles, don't you? Mixtures don't mean confusion. You like mixtures ever so much. For instance, if you happen to be a man and you've got a wife, and you went home one day, and on the table when you sat down to your meal, your wife put a handful of flour and a handful of raisins and some marge or some lard or butter if you're better off, and some peel and some glassy cherries, and said, there you are. I thought I wanted it all mixed up in the cake with milk. That's what I want. I don't want this. I want mixtures, the right mixtures. And it's this, beloved, that the Lord wants us to understand. In fact, so much comes from mixture in our life. I mean, you just think of that old saying, wherewith you can combat, or it used to be thought you could when I was a boy, and I'll date myself if I'm not very careful. When I was a youth, people used to come up with this kind of answer, or they thought it was a slick answer to the evolutionists that couldn't explain this, that, and the other, and you were supposed to say, how is it that a brown cow eats green grass, gives white milk and yellow butter? How does it do that? is that evolution? It's a rich mixture. That's right. And this is how things happen. Somehow the cow gets it all mixed up inside. Turns out lovely milk. And butter and cream. It's beautiful. And so the Lord shows us his glorious truths. I think yesterday morning we got as far as the glorious perfume. You will remember in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians that we are, verse 15, unto God, a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish, to the one with a savour of death unto death, and the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, the only answer to that, of course, is God. The only one that's sufficient for those things is the blessed Christ himself. Without him we could never have become this glorious perfume, this unique and wonderful mixture, this compound after the art of the apothecary. Hallelujah. Now then, this morning I want us to go into other things, and perhaps we should complete our study together. You will know that the laver stood between the altar of sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle, and it led directly through in straight line from that altar to the ark of the covenant. It was a straight line from one to the other. And they had to go via the laver, which we have quite clearly interpreted for us in the Titus letter, which we are told that it's the labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed forth upon us abundantly, that we, being justified, should be made heirs. You see, justification must lead to heirship. Justification can be made to servants, but this is the thing that old Abraham in the thing complained about. He said to God, he said, what are you going to give me, seeing there is this Eliezer of Damascus, his steward, he's a servant. He said, is he going to inherit all things? And God said, no, I'm going to give you a seed. You're going to have a real heir. It's not going to servants, it's going to sons. Amen. What a tremendous thing this is for us to understand that via the great road of justification, when we're thinking theologically or analytically, we come to regeneration. And that, beloved, is the marvelous thing for us all to understand. Of course, it was the same cross where it was all wrought out. It's in the same spirit that it's all made vital to us. But whatever we do, beloved, we mustn't linger about in servanthood. We mustn't linger about there. We've got to know this blessed and wonderful sonship. And so these people, they had, as you know, if you weren't here yesterday morning, we'll point it out again. Here is the labor in the third chapter of the second book of Corinthians in verse 17. And you see it's connected with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit is Lord, or where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And only the sons have liberty. Praise God. Nobody else but the sons have this glorious liberty of God's house. You remember, Jesus pointed this out in the New Testament. In the 8th chapter of John. Do you remember it? Where he said that the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son does. Hallelujah. And that's why he said, now if the son shall make you free, there's liberty, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. That's, you see, in the ancient tabernacle, you will know this, beloved, there was no rest for the servants at all. They never have rest. There was only one place of rest in the tabernacle. It was called a mercy seat, and God sat on that. The servants never sat down. They were always on their feet. They always were walking to and fro, round and about, and oh, hallelujah. But they never sat down. Only God sat. Only those in the family sat down. The servants keep on their feet. You can always tell them. I know I'm on my feet a lot, but I mean spiritually now. They don't rest. They don't sit down. But, I mean, isn't it they've got a lot of work on in that sense? We have to have a lot of work, don't we? I mean, you have to wake up about 6 in the morning and start straight away. And then whilst you're having breakfast, you talk to someone as well. And then you go to a meeting and you preach. And then you have a meal and you talk to somebody all the afternoon. Then you come to the evening service. And that goes on for 4 hours. And then you keep on to 1 o'clock in the morning and you go to bed. That's the proper way to be a son. And the whole glorious thing about it is that the Lord constantly ministers. We'll see this great ministry of the Lord to us from this blessed truth of the labor. And here we go. We all, with unveiled face, that's your word open. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, pointed this out yesterday morning, that the laver was made of the brazen mirrors that the children of Israel brought out of Egypt. We behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image. My glory be to God. This is the purpose of the labor, beloved. Amen. You see, you're told in Titus, I hope your mind can nip to and fro in these scriptures. In Titus, you're told that it's the labor of regeneration and renewing. Now, this is what the renewing is about. Renewing me right back up into the perfect image of the Son. Now, that's what the renewal is. Hallelujah. This likeness was lost in the Garden of Eden, beloved. Lost in paradise. The likeness of God was lost in paradise. It just wasn't paradise lost. It was what was lost in paradise that was the tremendous and terrible thing, beloved. They lost this grey, reflecting likeness of the God in whose company they lived and with whom they walked and talked. They lost it. And God's great ministry is not only to regenerate us, but in this regeneration, and only because of it, to renew this marvelous image of the Son. That's why he said to the children of Israel, you're not to make unto yourself any image at all. It's God who's going to make the image. Hallelujah. He's going to make the image, renewing us right back up into, if it is back, I don't know quite what to say, but renewing us up into that glorious image and likeness of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing it is, beloved. Now, in the Hebrew, this word laver really means the living river. That's the Hebrew root. The word laver has come from the living river. Amen. And I don't know how you imagine this laver was made, but it was really made as like a big cistern, you know, not too big, on top, and it had a foot, and the water used to run down from the cistern at the top to the bowl at the bottom. You know, so the priests could wash their feet in it, you see. Like that. They didn't have to go, let's put my foot up here to wash my feet. God's very sensible. He put it down there. In the foot, you've got to be clean at in your feet, you see. Right down there, he said. And it's so marvellous. And the water used to run down like a little river from the top down to the bowl at the base. And it was the living river. Marvellous. Amen. And that's why when you read, say, in the restored temple of Ezekiel, I don't know whether you've done this, in Ezekiel's prophecy, there's no laver but a river that runs from under the throne and under the threshold of the door. A river. No laver there. Have you noticed that? Well, keep reading. And the whole glorious thing, beloved, is here and in New Jerusalem. No more sea. That was the new name for the laver in Solomon's temple. No more sea, but the river. Here it is. Running from out the throne of God down the golden street. And if you walk up the golden street, your feet have to be clean. Hallelujah. It's all so marvelous, this great thing that God has said. And you walk upstream to the throne. Oh, that's equated by the mercy seat, but we'll leave that for a moment. We can't get there yet, but we've got to see the whole glorious plan of God. The Bible is one. Amen. God has varied his methods of dealing, but he's never varied his principles of truth. Amen. And here we are then, beloved, in this great and glorious place. And I want to tell you, beloved, that this is the only way you'll ever keep new. Having got newness, you'll only keep new. Having got a generation by power from God in the Spirit, which is regeneration for us, you'll not keep in this marvelous dynamic power of the generation unless you constantly keep in the labor. You've got to keep there. Never get away from new birth. Because this is the thing that's been lost. You see, you've got to see that in your Bible, you go to the Old Testament, they had redemption, they had the blood, they had justification, they had salvation, they had sanctification, all these marvelous themes that preachers like to preach on, but they never had regeneration. You'll not find that in the Old Testament. They never had reconciliation, and they never had regeneration in the Old Testament. These are the distinctive features of the New Covenant. Hallelujah. And it's because we've lost the truth of reconciliation, as we were talking on Sunday night, always talking about atonement instead of reconciliation. And it's because we've lost the truth of regeneration that there's an overemphasis and a going wrong on the baptism in the Spirit. Because we've lost the truth of regeneration. Amen and amen. We've got to see that this is the great and distinctive thing. You know, some of the marvelous truths in Isaiah, for instance, when we're talking about the Holy Ghost is this: I will pour water on him that is thirsty. See? But you see, the priests, they didn't have to drink at the laver. There was no inward work. It was always outward and typical. Though it represented the Holy Ghost, in which they were first entirely bathed or plunged. Alright? This is what Jesus said in John 13. He that's bathed, he that's had his initial great plunging, immersion, total washing, he only needs to keep his feet clean after that, he said. Walk with this tremendous thing, you see. But they never had to drink at the laver. But when it comes to God's moving and his new great dealings with his people, he said, I'll pour the water on him that's thirsty. Glory. God intends to flood everywhere in this, beloved. He intends everything to get flooded. And of course, if everything gets flooded, nobody will be able to avoid it. This is the great and wonderful thing that God wants us to see. And these priests had the privilege of typically showing us this. And where they came back to the laver. And there, as they stooped to wash their feet, they could see their faces reflected in the mirrors from which the top cistern was made. And then in the water down, as they looked, they could see their faces too. Hallelujah. So they had to keep coming back to the laver. You see? Oh, coming back to the laver. And I want to tell you, beloved, that there they didn't have any veils on their faces. They looked in and they saw exactly who they were. Amen. They saw exactly what they were like, or did they? Have you ever thought you've never seen what you're like exactly? A mirror does not tell you exactly what you're like. You're the other way round. That's right. You have a look in the mirror and see. Go on, you have a go. Isn't that right? Yeah. You're the other way round. The reflection is the other way round. This is the wizardry of a mirror, you see. And so they never, never, never quite knew the truth. They were always so near, and yet so far. That was the whole tragedy. They had the veil there. They got so near to it. I expect they could go up to the veil and go like that, you know. This veil. See? No further. That was it. So near. And there are so many people like that. They're so near. They're so near. Jesus said this once to a man on earth. He said to him, "You're not very far from the kingdom." He was so near. So near. And, I'm constantly meeting them by the hundreds, really. They're so near. But they're not really there. Yeah. Oh. But you see, the washing, beloved, in the laver was for the moving into the holy place. Where do you go from the laver, priest? The holy place. That's where I go from the laver. Hallelujah. I live my life and do my business in the holy place. Oh, isn't that lovely? Yes. And there are lots of people like that. You know, when Jesus was born on the earth, one of the things the angel said to Mary was this: "The holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And lots of the disciples, figuratively speaking, of course, came to the holy place. They came to the holy thing with Jesus. But they never got within the veil of his flesh. See, they got as far as the holy place. They could feel him. Something wonderful. They could get healing from his robes just by touching, for instance. They could get blessings. Oh, they could get everything. Words coming from within the veil. Out. So they could get all that. But they never got in. Nor could they. Nor could they. Till the Lord dealt with the veil. But, wait a moment. Let's go further, shall we? The laver, praise the name of the Lord. You went from the laver into the holy place, and we've already dealt with that because we had to from Exodus 30 yesterday morning. They came straight in to a place where there was no, when the natural was excluded. Now, it wasn't all excluded. There was an always open door down there where the light of the sun and of the day came in. It was never glaring, of course, because there was a great cloud over the tabernacle. A great cloud over it. And they could come in there and there was daylight there, but when they got in, they were in half natural light and half artificial light. The light that wasn't natural. In fact, the deeper they went in, the nearer they got to God, the further they got away from the natural. And right up there, up against the veil, there stood on either side a table, a showbread, and a candlestick, a seven-branched lampstand. And you know that the oil, the golden oil in that, just gave itself up to light. That's all it did. It just flowed and yielded itself up to make light there, over against the veil and over against the golden table and the table of showbread. The further they got in, the more they got into the light of the Holy Spirit. All right? Let's read about that. Is the lampstand in 2 Corinthians? Oh, yes, the lampstand's here. Here it is. It isn't mentioned, but the light is, here it is, if our gospel, in verse 3 of chapter 4, be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, that's the Greek, I changed it, the light of the gospel of the glorious of Christ, who is the image, he's the image, bless God, should shine unto them. And we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your slaves, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Note, I'm going to come on to the Greek now. It's much more powerful and much more real. Keep your eye on your version, whichever translation you're using. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is he that hath shined in our hearts to the light of the knowledge, or unto the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. No wonder this image shines to us. We're not looking in dim brazen mirrors now, out in some figurative thing. We're not looking down into water that either shows the sole of my feet or the length of my nose when I go to wash my feet. Not that. But we've come, beloved, into the exact image. Amen. We've come to it. Praise God. What a marvelous thing. This is why in the New Testament there's never any excuse. If you get into a New Testament experience, never any excuse. Hallelujah. He that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, you see, he's really going back beyond the tabernacle. He's going back to creation, where we were last night, when he said, let there be light. And you will notice that where the light is mentioned in Genesis 1, the face also is mentioned, the face of the deep. Hallelujah. The face of the deep. And your face mirrors what's in your deeps. Yeah. What you are deep down there, you've only got to live long enough, despite your skill at camouflage, you've only got to live long enough before it's on your face. By the time a man's about 40, it's there, ineradicable. Hallelujah. And Elizabeth Arden can't do anything about it. It's there. Hallelujah. I suppose that's why most people fly to Elizabeth Arden. Or the makers of Old Spice. The tremendous thing about it, beloved, is there. He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is he that has shined in our hearts unto the terrible distorted features of Jesus on the cross? No! No, hallelujah, unto the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory, glory. That's it. No wonder it's the gospel of the glory. Do you preach the gospel of the glory or the gospel of the agony? What do you preach? Do you preach the gospel of the glory? Oh, he's shining our hearts unto the knowledge. This glorious light is the enlightenment of the heart and the mind that's in the glory and understands the glory and has come out of everything else. Praise God. I've got two pairs of glasses, so it's all right. God does this. Isn't it there, you son? Do you see what you've been robbed of? What did Adam and Eve lose in the garden? Glory. Of course they lost their glory. Amen. So they started to cover up straight away. They lost their glory. Their unveiled glory. They lost it. So they started to veil themselves up. Oh, but it's only right. It's only yes, yes. Of course. An accommodation to sin and to need. Hallelujah. Making ourselves decent. That's right. But God doesn't come just to make us decent. He comes to restore us to the glory. Hallelujah. Oh, there's nothing indecent about glory. And if you're glorious, you'll not be indecent. The whole tremendous truth lies here, beloved. Amen and amen. We've got the light as well. Amen. Have you got it? See, now if this good news be veiled, it's veiled to you, you're lost. That's what it says. I mean, I'm not writing the Bible. I'm not manufacturing anything. Hallelujah. And when it comes to those that are lost, it comes veiled for a start because you couldn't stand the glory right at the beginning. Hey? It comes veiled in flesh. We're pointed to the cross where he hung with his dripping flesh and his blood streaming from him. And we say, praise God for the fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You know that chorus. Praise God that the sinners neath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And then it comes up. I believe it. I receive it. Did you ever learn that chorus? You ought to. Or at least learn the truth of it. Be careful what you sing into your souls, won't you? The whole wonder of it all lies here. Amen. Oh, for the person that's here. And this is what he says. We have this treasure. We have it. We've got this treasure, you know. We've got it. I've got this treasure in this earthen vessel. Hallelujah. He calls it an earthen vessel here. He calls it a tabernacle in chapter 5. Same thing. Amen. Here. Got it here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Shine there in heart. Oh, this is so precious, beloved. God has so constituted you and me in the heart, in the deeps, in the center of us, that we can have it all and all at once. No divisions, no departmentalizing, no this compartment and that compartment. Hallelujah. For you know these great truths, beloved, I'm absolutely sure. There, then, is the great lampstand, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as you behold it, this is what we're told in chapter 3, verse 18. When we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed. We're changed, beloved. Changed. Hallelujah. The trouble with that tabernacle was this. This is why God did it away. Did away with it. He said it was always casting shadows. The light was in one side, see, and there was a shadow here, and a shadow there, and a shadow there. You see? That's why we talk about shadows in to do with the Old Testament, you see. There were shadows there. When a man walked, he came up, you see, and he walked in and his shadow was cast before him. There's lots of people like this. Their shadow gets into the holy place and they think they're in, because the light's behind them, you see. And it casts their shadow in. Oh, it's marvellous, you see. And then as they walk in, there's no shadow in front of them. Then as they walk further in, shadow starts to go behind them. Glory. Oh, to be in this place where there aren't any shadows. This is it. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The dark shadows of the cross and of his suffering have gone. Amen. There he is. The glory of the Lord lightens this place, beloved. Hallelujah. And what is this regeneration, this total immersion, this glorious indrinking, this flooding of the human personality by the Spirit? This, no shadows anywhere. The great dark clouds and the ugly blotches have gone. Amen. Praise God. In the glory. Did you know that this is what Jesus Christ brought to men? Did you know that this is what it was all about? Hallelujah. We're so worried because we don't know God. We're so worried because of our sin. We're so worried because of this. We're very anxious to make sure all our sins are forgiven. Bless the Holy Ghost for this. Bless the Holy Ghost. But the thing that comes upon your soul after this, if I may make my confession to you, is how nearly am I like you, Jesus? That's my concern now. My concern is, wait a minute. How nearly am I like Jesus? Somebody said to me this morning, do you remember when you said, can you think of anyone like Jesus? This person said, I thought of my mother. Hey, mother, will your daughter ever think that about you? Father, will your son ever think that about you? When you said, do you know anyone like Jesus? I thought of my mother. I never met her mother. Do you think a greater compliment could ever be paid anyone? Oh, she wasn't a great preacher. So far as I knew, she moved in the wrong set. Exclusive Brethren, for instance, had any, say, gift of prophecy. Anything like that. As far as I knew. Anything like that. I'm having a bash at myself in this. The whole tremendous thing is, my mother. Hallelujah. I saluted her mother in my soul. And somehow I traveled all the way back to desperate situations and knew and understood and glorified God for a mother that could leave that impression on her daughter's soul. Amen and amen. The greatest of these is love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, we've got to reflect this glory of the Lord. Not by puzzling our minds and concentrating and marshalling up all the things we believe. What you'll do by that is work furrows into your forehead. But by just reflecting, because you're so close. That's right, isn't it? I've got a mirror in my room where I'm sleeping. It's not much use to me. I can't see my tie in it. I can just about see this, but I thought they must all be giants that live in this house. I'm not too small, but I wondered how Malcolm got on. He might see the top of his hair if he looked in it. So I thought, well, I don't know about this tie rosary. Then I spotted a little tiny mirror. I thought, this must be Malcolm's. About as big as that. I went up to the, just wanted to see it was right. That's all. I got ever so close. That's right. I didn't stand over the other side. I said, oh, no, I can't do it. Reflecting as in a glass. The glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 And you know, this great table of showbread, I'm going ever so quickly this morning. I don't know what we'll do tomorrow morning, but it doesn't matter, does it? We'll have the Lord. And this great table of showbread, where does that come? Well, we've already seen it. The word translated showbread is really bread of faces. Bread of faces. You know, the Lord loves his people. He loved his people. And he devised ever so many means of always having his people in the tabernacle. Always. You understand that, don't you? I hope you do. And one of the ways he devised of having his people in front of him all the time was he had 12 stones set in the breastplate of the high priest. There, God is always looking at them. See? And this is really behind that statement that you love in Malachi. Do you know? Hey? Do you know this one? About the Lord, he hearkened and he heard when his people came together to speak one another. And he caused a book of remembrance to be written, you see, for those that loved and fought on his name. And he said, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. He made up his jewels and he had them there on the breastplate, on the ephod. Oh, hallelujah. Mind you, listen, and I'm tempted now to go right off my subject here just because I like this one. The pearl of great price wasn't there. No pearl. You know why, don't you? Oysters were unclean. and you'd only find pearls in oysters, and the children of Israel never knew anything about them. Unclean fish for them, not for you and me. And Paul, speaking for us, says, I'm persuaded there is nothing unclean of itself. That's New Testament. Amen. He'd been a terribly strict Jew, and talk about food laws, he'd kept them. This is a tremendous thing. Isn't it marvellous how God can persuade your heart above all your stubborn ideas and all your eugenics and socialism, and winding out your feeding habits. Praise the name of the Lord, it's marvellous. But here they were, these jewels. God had them always in front of him there. And then, as though that wasn't enough, he had a couple big ones made on either side. They should rent six tribes and six tribes. All there, on his shoulders, on his breast. This represents, of course, the great name of El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, which means the shoulder and the breast. Whenever you think about El Shaddai, that's what it means. It incorporates the thought of the breast and the shoulder. What a glorious thing this is. Amen. You see, he's always got them. And then, just as though that wasn't enough, every day he had 12 loaves baked. Every day, new bread every day. Praise God, wonderful. And to stop the priests having indigestion, he always made them eat bread one day old. That's right, because the priests set the showbread, or the bread of faces, and every morning they went in and put another loaf. Freshly today, I look upon you, my children. Freshly today. Marvellous. Newly this morning. The mercies are new every morning. That's what they could say. But in the New Testament, we say, your grace is ever upon me, Lord. Better than mercy is grace. We need mercy, but oh, grace. Hallelujah. You have to come to the great throne of grace to find mercy. They came to the throne of mercy and they got mercy. But if you come to the throne of grace, you'll get mercy as well. This is the tremendous thing. There, beloved, every morning, hot, 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 not lukewarm, hot from the oven, right onto the table, no Laodicean steak here. Right bang onto the table, all hot, out of the oven. That's my people. That's my people. He looked at them, the bread of faces. But what if you only saw the crust, Lord, and inside it was all mildew? That's why it had to be fresh every morning. The crust would have remained the same, it could have gone green inside. Been rotten. The face is upon the deep, where God is concerned. Hallelujah. God connotes, he combines all scriptural ideas, all glorious truth here. We come wherever we go. I go back. See these old priests of old? They used to go back to the laver. You are an ugly old man. I mean, if any man is honest, he says, you are an ugly looking old man. And he thought, ah, but I'm a precious jewel to God, you see. If his thoughts were right. Perhaps he didn't think these things. It's only men that are in the spirit that can see these things. He says, I'm a precious jewel to you, Lord. I'm all fresh and lovely and warm to you this morning, my God. Hallelujah. Yesterday's loaf has fed me. The bread of God has fed me. Out in the wilderness they only had manna. Here they ate the bread of God. Moses didn't give you the bread of God, he said. Moses didn't give you that manna. God's giving you the bread. Hallelujah. Yesterday's loaf, my God, fed me. Here I am this morning, warm, reflecting the glory. God's not some blind Isaac. He doesn't sit behind a veil all blind, like some Father Time figure. He's the eternal. He's not some groping Isaac that can't see. He says, just come. Smells right. The feels right. But if he could have seen, he would have known it was wrong. But God isn't some patriarchal father figure tucked away there behind a veil of a tent. That's where Isaac was living, behind a veil in a tent. Glorious, real. And this is what it's all about. We come. Hallelujah. This is the priesthood. This is the glory. This is the life. These are the privileges, beloved. Amen. And he watched, and he was back again. Perhaps in his heart he was saying, Oh God, I'm sorry, I don't know what went through the man's mind. How can I know? I only know that these are the groanings which cannot be uttered, that the Holy Ghost puts down in the deep deeps of a man, for which he can find no words, and neither the Spirit himself express it consciously. In understandable things, they might even be mere platitudes if the Holy Ghost would give his tongue to those, which he wouldn't. But platitudinous thinking gets us nowhere. We're out of the school of Plato and the wisdom of men and the world. Hallelujah. I don't know what he thought. I know that in me the Spirit makes groanings. For he is my eyes, and he is my mind, and he is my anointing, and he is my priesthood, and he is everything. And he relates that to this. God, down in here, you are what you groan inside. God knows your groaning. If it's a real groan, it's always the groans that show on the face. You always can tell the people that live in groanings, weepings, you know them. They show on the face. These are the things that come out. They etch the character. They depict the inward condition. They infallibly mark out the spiritual state. Amen and amen. The disappointments. I speak a word now to those that are living in the mistakes they've made. Some mistakes men and women make, they can never undo. Even by the ordinances of God, they can't undo them. And they've got to live in mistakes. Some mistakes you can put right. You make your mistake, you've got to live with it. Even Father Abraham made his mistake. And the trouble in Israel now, is a result of it. But nevertheless, he lived with God in the midst of his mistake. And God can beautify it all. And God can do it if you live in the knowledge of him that by the divine power can make the mistakes glorious. Hallelujah. And make you radiant. so that you are not a sum total of your mistakes showing upon your face and the groanings at your own inadequacy, but you're living in the glory of the Lord. The things I can't put right, I leave with him whose righteousness exceedeth my own understandings. Hallelujah. That we should reap the benefit of him who never made a mistake. And live in this glory of what the Lord our God is doing. Amen. Amen. This is our privilege, beloved. The candlestick, the table of showbread, the bread of faces, or of the presence, or of the presentation, presented to God, the presence of my people in the tabernacle. That's what the Lord is saying. They had to stop at the doorway. The priests went in, but they were there. Excuse me, they were there. Well, we've got to go further yet. Because in the old tabernacle, it was thus far and no further. They could come there. Oh, you say the high priest could go further. No, he couldn't. He was just like all the rest, except for one fleeting thing once a year. He was just like all the rest.
That's right, isn't it?
Yeah. He's just like all the rest. So far, no further. Once a year, he could slip in. Amen. Glory. We know then he absolutely typified our blessed Lord, our glorious Melchizedek. He stepped out of the Aaronic order into the Melchizedek in order for about 5 minutes, and he was back in Aaron's status. Hallelujah. And the veil dropped down behind him. And there he was, just an ordinary man again, elected to show forth the highest and the best and the glorious before the eyes of the priest and of God. And in this great tabernacle there were veils. This is, now let's have a look at them, shall we? Watch out. We'd better read something of this third chapter, haven't we? Well, well, where shall we break in? Let's start, shall we, in verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. It's a terrible thing that you people that preach, there's going to be an epistle of Christ ministered by you. So look around and see the Christ you're ministering. It's in the people that listen to you, sit under your ministry. There they are. He says, you are our epistles. He said that. You've got them. Don't blame them. Don't blame conditions. Don't blame false religions. Don't blame new moves. Don't blame sin. Somebody else, blame yourself. They're the product of your ministry. You, bless God. You know, when we come to the New Testament, we have to face reality. God's ripped everything else out. You, he says, you're the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Did they not think in anything about ourselves, but they couldn't think one thought to preach or teach as of themselves? Their preaching was under instantaneous, spontaneous ministry, inspiration from God. They didn't think anything as of themselves. Look, it's coming out of your own lips, Paul, that's right. But it's in me and through me, but it's not of me. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. Can't even think anything as of myself. What time did you wake up this morning? I woke up about 6:30. As I woke up, the Lord was talking to me. Got out of bed quick, got my little writing pad. I wrote it all down. In 2 minutes, less than 2 minutes, took 2 minutes, time I'd given some thought to it, God had opened up 7 of Paul's epistles to me, like that. Woke up back there. Yeah. 1 o'clock when I put the light out. At 2 o'clock I was still awake. I don't suffer from insomnia. 6:30, oh Lord, that's not enough. Up tower. In 2 minutes I was so fresh. I didn't know what to do. That's the living river. That's where the priests live. Amen. Liver and laver aren't much changed, are they? You put an I where the A is. It's a tremendous thing, beloved. Where God is moving us. Eh? Hallelujah. Well, I mustn't comment on every verse. This is my trouble with though. When I take, when you get the Bible, you have to talk about everything. You remember what I said about having rambles and not going on a march? It could be a march here, so don't chase it. Now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. Do you know, I used to go to conferences and places like that, get killed every time I went. Letter, letter, letter. Boy, they knew the letter. Greek and Hebrew, they'd spend half a day conferring on whether this prefix meant that or that. The word. It's killing, stone dead. It's of the letter. The letter kills. They're killing people with the Bible. What do you think of that? That's right. The Bible says so. It's not the imagination. The letter kills. This book is an instrument of death. As just a book. As just letter. It's the Spirit. And the Spirit alone. His life. Glory be to God. Now we'll move on. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, Be in glory, actually, you've got rather glorious. Be in glory. All the ministration of the Spirit is in glory. Amen. Hallelujah. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know, a candle is made glorious for people in a dark hole. But when the sun shines, beloved, it has no glory at all. It's an insult to it. Put that out. Put that candle out. It's an insult to it. Blow it out. That's the comparison. That's your contrast. That's where you live. Even that which was made glorious, no glory in this respect. Amen. By reason of the glory that excels, for if that which is done away was in glory, much more that which remaineth is in glory. Amen. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. God help us. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Praise God. We've never been able to look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. Never. Because it was too awful in the end to look at. And that's why God pulled darkness down over the cross. Over the sufferings of his Son in the flesh. And finally wrought out the tragedy of sin in the darkness, that we couldn't see what happened to his Son in the old moments of agony when holiness succumbed to sin. Not that sin overcame it, but that sin should be overcome. Hallelujah. When the pure met the vile, and the awful pain in the heart of Jesus that broke it in the end. Hallelujah. I'm glad it was the heartburst of God that in the end gave its secret strength and love to the blood that redeemed me. Came to the final point. Burst. And the fountain was broken at the pitcher. The pitcher was broken at the blood. And the blood ceased to flow. And redemption was accomplished. When love had reached its extreme agony. For me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? The cross in the flesh is awful, glorious, but you'll never, never see to the end of that. But that which remains is glorious. We're out of the flesh and into the Spirit. Amen. And here on the throne this morning is not a broken-hearted Savior. Hallelujah. What God did to his Son in resurrection, I cannot tell you. We always think of power sort of gets fleeting up and we want to sort of start moving. But do you think what God had to do with this stuff? He had to push all the bones back in. He had to heal his wounds. If you like, had to make him a new heart. That's why you've got to have one. I heard the dreadful story the other day from someone who said, in the place where they worship, they mustn't talk about having a new heart. It's been forbidden. Oh, God save us. Hallelujah. His healing, his it all comes from this, our blessed Lord, alive and whole, healed, glory. The one that was acceptable back into heaven was whole, and the bone of him had never been broken, though many had to be pushed back into place. Hallelujah. That's why it says in the Ephesian epistle, it's that which every joint supplies, and we being fitly framed together. He had to be fitly framed in the tomb before he was raised. For he went in a disintegrated, a disjointed lump of human flesh. Our Lord. Our glorious God. But God raised him! Hallelujah! God raised him, beloved! Whole, perfect, wonderful, glorious. Amen! Where shall we find words left in the end wondering? Incensing. This is what it's all about. From our hearts. Unspeakable things. Groaning. Not in agony, but in joy and anticipation and a being as yet finding itself incapable of want, of being all that God has revealed to it. And yet growing up. Glorious power of God. Aren't you like that? Amen. Amen. So don't try and get away from the groanings down in the pit of your... I mean the pit. I don't mean the horrible pit. Down here. Where they go on. Inwardly. Ceaselessly. They're intercessory. They're doing things for you that you can't even put into words. And glory be to God. Now, beloved, we'll pass on, shall we? It says, Moses, he put a veil over his face. And he put the veil over his face for this reason. Verse 14 gives it to you. Because the minds of the people to whom he came were blinded. See? They were blinded. And to this day, there remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? I want you to see that it wasn't it that what the apostle here is saying. He's not saying it's done away by Christ, therefore you can all see. He's saying it's done away in Christ, and until you're in him, like properly, you don't see. It's only done away in him. I know it was done away by him, praise God, but he's using the word in very pointedly. I don't know what these modern translations give about it, but they'll muddle you up on essential truth in an effort to get something smoothly over to your mind if you're not very careful. In him Bless God. Listen to verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Look, see, it's all veils. Veil on Moses' face, veil on the mind. We read that in the fourth chapter. If the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And veils. It's all veils, veils, veils. And listen, when Moses is read, the veil's upon the heart. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When Paul's read, is the veil upon your heart? Do you understand what he's talking about? You see, we say, God, you know, we'll keep thinking back in shadows. Let's come into the prison. Is the veil upon your heart, say, when John is read? And Moses, I mean really read. Moses was read. He didn't have a bit selected from him. He was read. And well read. And the veil was upon their heart. When you read Paul, Peter, John, is the veil upon your heart? I can't understand this. Is the veil there? Well, do you think you understand everything? No, I don't. But I know this. I'm in the spirit of understanding. I don't understand all the details. I'm not an encyclopedia. I knew a man once. I used to call him a walking encyclopedia. Didn't matter what subject you talked on, he could talk on it. It was tremendous. He used to go down into Manchester and tie all the atheists and blasphemers up in knots till they got so fed up with him they sort of howled and ran on with their teeth, but he carried on. He had a mind like an encyclopedia. I had great respect for him. But you and I, beloved, are you in the understanding of the Spirit? So that when you read Paul like this, it's all very plain. And the more you read it, the plainer it gets. The only thing that's wrong is that you didn't notice some of the finer detail at first. But you understood it. I mean, you understand that that's a microphone, you see. But it's not till I start to pull it to pieces that I'll understand some of the finer detail of it. And the Lord moves on us in this tremendous way. Nevertheless, verse 16, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Hallelujah! Ha! Do you know why God put veils up in the Old Testament? Because it was in their hearts and in their minds, and he had to put up a veil. Their heart couldn't take it. Their mind couldn't understand it, so he hung veils up. They could understand symbolisms, signs, all this kind of thing. They got that. Oh, well, how deeply they got it, I don't know. And this is why people are always reaching out for signs in the New Testament. They don't get the plain truth. The veils on the heart understand. Oh, and he says, when you turn to the Lord, when that heart turns to the Lord, utterly to the Lord, now that's glorious, because it's beyond the veil where the deepest secrets lie. It's beyond the veil where the eternal truth exists and always has. I know it was symbolized in the Old Testament. It was an ark. There it was. Just a box made of gopher, shittim, or acacia wood. They're all the same. Made there, in there. Gold, a slab of gold. God sat on gold. Hallelujah. Cherubim and glory. And in there, they neither needed nectar or light, and they didn't need artificial light. They had the light. The glory. The glory. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That in there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Spirit needeth neither natural nor artificial. Neither does it need carnal or fleshly. Amen. And God is moving his people here. Now, this is the place of the New Testament. God gave his oath and testament in rending the flesh of his son in order to produce the blood that sealed it. He rent it and said, the veil is taken away. Go into that there. Live there. What is it like inside here with you? Is it the unveiled glory? Is it the original? The unique? Amen. Where we don't need portrayals, and we don't need figures, and we don't need symbols, and we don't need signs, and we don't need this, and we don't need that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Where even the water is changed now, it's the Word. See, the outward figure of water, it served as a figure. It's the Word. Now, hallelujah. It's all so tremendous. And where? Out of your belly flows the living river of the labor. It's there. Flowing out of you. Talk about living in the labor. Talk about living in this great regeneration. Talk about living in this renewing of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. This is what it's all about. God should give us great plainness of speech. And if by speech this morning I've befogged you, please forgive me. For speech today must tear away every veil, rip down everything that can cast a shadow. Nothing but the great, glorious outshining of the blessed Christ. Nothing must have a shadow. Babyhood or boyhood or girlhood or youth. Singleness or marriage, work, occupation, fatherhood, motherhood, brotherhood, sisterhood, relationship in an office, nothing. And fellowships, neither. We live in the light. What do you think that John meant when he said, walk in the light? Has the veil been on your mind about that? Have you thought it's got some sort of special emphasis from some branch of teaching? What do you think it means? Walking in the light as he is. When you walk in the light as he is, in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. It's as simple as that. So marvelous. This is it. So when the veil was down, if they'd have ripped the veil down, The glory would have flooded through the tabernacle and it would have blinded out the sun. So old Aaron, he just used to live out of the corner like this and try to quit. The veil was there. They mustn't see to the end. They mustn't. None of the priests, none of the people peeping through the altar gate. You know. Glory is death to flesh. Hallelujah. The glory is spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a marvelous thing, beloved. Hey. I think we'll have to go a little bit further. And then we'll finish for this morning, because I don't want to sort of take up a quarter of an hour tomorrow morning or half an hour tomorrow morning to deal with this. But it doesn't matter, really. You sort of get a start and you go where the spirit bleed, wind blows or the river flows. It doesn't matter. You go. And the whole marvellous thing is here, beloved, that inside that veil, there was the ark. And in the ark was the basis of life for all Israel, the Ten Commandments of God's basic righteousness, governing relationships with Him, and social behavior, the basic things, governing relationships with Him and neighbors, not brothers. The word brotherhood is not there. It's always God and neighbors. The pearl of brotherhood, the great church, had not yet been revealed. Amen. But nevertheless, the whole truth is there, and we've got it. Here it is, verse 3. Of chapter 3. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Amen. Now we've got it. We've got to the heart of the matter. Yeah, that's right. We've got to the foundation of the throne, righteousness. We've got to the X plus Y plus Z. That's what we've got, which equals A. A is God. Now we've got to the X plus Y minus and so on in the equation. It's like that, you understand that, don't you? I'm not talking algebra to you, am I? Well, that's better than talking Greek or Dutch. But the whole thing is, you see this, that we think of God. God is love. But the summary of the two tables is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And that's how you do it. Unless this righteousness is written in your heart, you can't come to what God calls love. God called those tables of the law love. The summary of them was love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the A. And the is the equation 5 and 5. All right. Love. As they knew it without regeneration, actual experience of regeneration in the Old Testament. And this is what God imposed upon them. That's what he did. It was an imposition. It was written in unyielding stone. God did it by power, by force, with the cold slabs of stone. It was an imposition. Because they were carnal, sold under sin. You see? But in the New Testament, it's not an imposition from the outside, it's written in here. It's an interior. On the fleshy tables of the heart. So that my flesh becomes spiritual. And my life is an exposition of the secret writings of God in my heart. Amen. Indelible. Ineradicable. Written with the finger of God. Amen. Not the letter. The letter kills. I was brought up to remember this letter by the yard. I suppose you ought to say meter now. Amen. You see, God, beloved, give us it. We've got right in now. No veil on my face, no veil on my heart, no veil on my mind. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God couldn't let me in there till all the veils were ripped off. And by that cross and by that altar, am I right? That's why, as we were saying the other day, you've got to constantly carry the altar round. As it says in this fourth chapter, it said that you always bear about in the body. The dying, that word dying, is the actual point of crucifixion. That's your actual word. The moment of crucifixion, you carry around with you all the time. Hallelujah. You carry about in you the dying of the Lord Jesus. The moment of expiry. Finished! It's always there. Hallelujah. You carry it round with you. So you have altar, table of incense, laver, table of showbread, lampstand, ark, table of everything, all in you. That's why Paul said, we know that if our earthly house at this tabernacle, we are tabernacles. If that were dissolved, we have a building in the heavens. Bless God. A building. And we're not groaning to be unclothed. We don't want to be naked spirits cruising about somewhere. To be clothed upon with our house. If God could establish me in Christ, which he told us in the first chapter, God who hath established us with you and anointed us, you see, I'm in Christ. And surely he can stabilize me in the spirit. We want to be unburdened with this old tabernacle. Hallelujah. So that we can get stabilized in a temple, in a building. Is that right? And the Lord is moving us on in this tremendous life of opening revelation and understanding. We've got to be this sweet savor. Hallelujah. When you rub shoulders with a man or a woman, whichever sex you are, you've got to smell sweet. We use these days of rubbing off. This is a term we use. Something's rubbed off on me. That's what they say. Glory be to the name of the Lord. When we come up against one another, I don't mean wrongly to fight, I don't mean that sense will come, but when we come there and we meet one another, oh, blessed Lord, let the incense rise to thee, the incense that's incensing me. And let us be one blessed odor of everything absolutely right. That's what we're after. That's what the ministry of the Spirit is. At least so far as it touches this subject. And we're to move here all the time, beloved. Our sufficiency is of God, isn't of ourselves, it's of God. And it's sufficient. And more than sufficient. Hallelujah. Therefore, beloved, none of us have an excuse. None. Because God... Oh... This word sufficient, you know, it got right into old Paul's bones. I won't tell him what other chapter in this epistle it comes, but he talks like this. All sufficiency, all things been all sufficient. My, he's tremendous. He's going way. And you understand when he talks about all sufficiency, he means something like a flood of it. You are absolutely overwhelmed with it. So God, who was sufficient to do these things, beloved, done them for us, so that we should be in the glory of it all. And the Lord wants us to live here and carry on our priesthood here and make us all able ministers of the New Testament. Not at the letter of it. Say, oh, of course, you know, he can quote the New Testament. He knows when it was all written, what's it all about, where it fits. Not at the letter. That's what it says. When will it sink in? But of the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. And when we can minister the Spirit, it's the Spirit of all this. He's the Spirit of glory. He's the Spirit of the absolutely completed work. The finished, consummated, glorious thing of God. That's what it is. And we, beloved, are those who've been made beneficiaries under the will of God. We are those who've received beforehand in the Spirit that into which we're yet moving. We've received it. It's all mine. It's all thine. Hallelujah. When a man and a woman will leave everything else for it, they shall have it. See, these priests, they lived lonely lives, didn't they? Eh? They lived lonely lives, didn't they? They did. But I had to leave everything for it. Wives, lawful relationships, everything. There. Families, farms, money. They only wanted one goal, and it was altars inside there. They moved away from everything. Moved away from lawful companionships, common conversations. Didn't they? Oh, I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I'm glad I wasn't born of the Aaronic family. You've been born of the Melchizedekian family. You've been born of the new priesthood. Hallelujah. And we don't walk about like the priests of old that said nothing. We use great plainness of speech. And we talk to one another. And we minister the truth. And mark it, you'll write something on my heart. Amen. I want it to be a precious thing. I want it to be another word in the great construction of truth that God is building up in my heart. Amen. I'm going to stop. I get wound up and I go on forever. God has rent the veil, beloved. Come right in. If you've got the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in your heart, and it's there, shining in the face of Jesus Christ, you are through the veil. The veil's off your heart. Amen. The veil will go off your face. Ever seen a person's face clear? Hallelujah. Now God's got his blank, his carte blanche. He can start now. He's going to bring in the likeness, fill in the features, give you all the glory. Amen. Now let's pray. You move him.